Well, it's wonderful joy to be with you all today. Thank you for your warm welcome. Thank you, Francis, and everyone. Let's say a prayer. I'll lead us in a short prayer before we look at this passage of scripture that we've just been reading together. And let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for so many gifts and blessings you give to us, Lord. Thank you for your word, this precious gift, this manual for life, this sat-nav, Lord, this letter from yourself, as it were, to teach us the way of salvation, the greatest story ever. And it's a true story, Lord, of your wonderful love through the Lord Jesus for each and every one of us. Lord, please open our eyes, help us to understand these things, these truths today, Lord, and to go out feeling inspired and uplifted and changed as a result. In the name of our precious Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So have a look at this slide. This is HMS Victory. HMS Victory, a beautiful old vessel, a warship, a battleship that was built in 1759. That's a long time ago, isn't it? A few hundred years ago. Now, HMS Victory was 70 metres long, so nearly a full kind of 100 metres running track. It was just 30 metres short of that at 70. Back then, that was quite big for a ship. This was in the 1700s. And it weighed over 2,000 tonnes. And the ship had over 100 guns as well. Those kind of cannon guns. This was a formidable, serious battleship. There was a lot of firepower there, which the Royal Navy had at the time in HMS Victory and a wider fleet of ships besides. And HMS Victory is indeed famous for being Lord Nelson's flagship in the Battle of Trafalgar in 1805. This is where the British Royal Navy, they defeated the French and Spanish Navy, and they pulled off a great victory for our nation. Often the theme of battles is depicted in films and novels, isn't it? I'm sure you'll know that. And also battles between good and evil, whether it be Luke Skywalker and Darth Vader, whether it be Aslan and the White Witch, whether it be the Avengers and Thanos. I'm sure you could give me many, many, many more examples. But thankfully, good nearly always triumphs in the end. As we look at our story today, or in fact, actually, going back a step, as we look at the world today, as we watch the news, there is so much evil in the world, isn't there? It often appears as if evil and sin and bad stuff is more victorious than good things. You know, whether it be terrorist attacks everywhere, whether it be racism, whether it be sexual abuse and domestic violence, whether it be wars and conflicts across the world, whether it be gun and knife crime on our streets. These are big issues, aren't they? Big concerns to people. Something isn't right, is there, about our world? We can all agree on that. HMS Evil, as it were, seems to be growing, seems to be on the rampage. There's so much evil, and in the midst of this, it's easy to feel afraid and scared and defeated even. In your life, you may have faced difficult situations. You may be facing real problems today, which can cause you to feel kind of rocked and just like shaken and uncertain and helpless and hopeless and defeated even. That's only natural. And Jesus' followers felt that way on one occasion. They had experienced, they'd seen an awful evil thing happen to their master, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus, toward the end of his 3 years of ministry, of helping and healing people on earth, towards the end of that time, Jesus was one day arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus knew all that was going to happen to him, and he allowed himself to be arrested by a band of Jewish soldiers under the agreement of the Romans, and Jesus was betrayed by his follower Judas. He was taken captive, and he was denied publicly by his friend Peter, and then he was put on trial. It was a mock trial, really, and he was treated badly, mocked, spat upon, then sentenced to die upon a cross. And Jesus' followers, they saw all of this happen to their friend, and they would have felt so down and thinking, what's happening here? This wasn't meant to be the case. Jesus died the most awful and shameful of deaths imaginable, being hung on a Roman cross to die. It would have appeared to people watching this awful event that evil had triumphed. It would have appeared to them that Jesus' enemies had won. Well, so it appeared, anyway. Appearances can be deceptive often. So Jesus, after giving up his spirit to God the Father, and he prayed at the end of his 6 hours on the cross, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit, I give my spirit." And it says he breathed his last as well. But it says after that two friends of Jesus, they came to the cross and they took his body down, they wrapped it in cloth, and they placed Jesus' body into a new cave, a tomb as well, specially cut out for this. And then a great big stone, a great big boulder, probably much bigger than that one, was rolled against the entrance to the tomb. It would have taken several big Roman soldiers to have rolled that great big boulder against the tomb. And the tomb was made secure and safe. And that's what Jesus' enemies, the religious Jews, wanted. They asked Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, to make that tomb, that area, as secure, as guarded as possible, so that just in case somebody, including Jesus' followers, wanted to steal the body, then they wouldn't be able to. As if they'd have wanted to have stolen that anyway. So that was the situation there. So Jesus, his body was placed in that tomb, and as people looked at it, on the face of it, it would have appeared that that was it, that hope had gone. It might have appeared that death had swallowed Jesus up, but they didn't understand the plan, and the whole reason why Jesus died and rose again in the first place. They should have understood the plan. Have a look at chapter 24 and verse 6. This is the angel speaking to the women, those faithful, those devout ladies who came to preserve the body of Jesus. Verses 6 and 7, the angel said to them, "He, Jesus, is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man," that's another title of Jesus, "Son of Man must be delivered or handed over into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. But previously they'd forgotten this. Jesus had long predicted that this was all part of the plan. Jesus chose to die. It was meant to be. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit had agreed that Jesus would come to earth to give his life on the cross. And we'll see why in a few moments, as we saw in that video as well earlier. Jesus' friends, amidst seeing their master, their king on that cross, they would have felt defeated and hopeless and down. They'd given up everything to follow their king, this God-man, the saviour of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now look, he's on the cross, dead and buried, as were their hopes. They thought that Jesus would have lived to have reigned on earth to remove evil, to rescue his people, to bring in a world of peace. As I say, looks can be deceptive. The disciples who didn't know the plan, who hadn't remembered Jesus' prediction of why he would die. The disciples, they didn't understand these things. So here we have a famous sportsman from the last century, Muhammad Ali. He was a famous boxer, as you can see there. I don't know if any of the older ones among us would have seen any of his fights, perhaps back in the 60s and 70s. He was also a famous Olympian as well, thinking of the Olympics, which have recently started. He actually lit the Olympic flame in the 92 Olympics in Barcelona. Sadly, he died 5 years ago. But Muhammad Ali, he was known as the greatest. He called himself the greatest as well. There's no lack of confidence there for him. He was also known as the king and so on. Now, arguably, his most famous fights was the famous Rumble in the Jungle in Zaire in Africa in 1974. And in the fight, Muhammad Ali, he was on the defensive. He was covering up on the ropes for the opening, the first seven rounds. And his opponent, George Foreman, who was a very, very formidable, really good boxer, he really laid into Ali with all kinds of punches and moves and hooks and uppercuts and everything for seven rounds of several minutes worth. And, you know, if you were watching that, you'd have thought, well, surely George Foreman is going to go on to win here. Surely, I mean, you know, Ali, he just isn't doing anything. Like, he's taking a pounding here. But no, Ali knew exactly what he was doing. There was a plan here, a tactic, later known as rope-a-dope. So, the plan was to tire Foreman out. So when Foreman was very tired, then Ali could hit back and come back and counter. And that's exactly what happened. Foreman was spent, tired out, and during the eighth round, Ali took his chance and launched some blows which struck and sent Foreman crashing down onto the canvas, unable to get up for a while. This was a big comeback, a big sporting comeback. Ali may have taken a pounding, but you know, he came back to win. The Lord Jesus on the cross, he took a pounding. But he came back to win. It was all part of the plan for Jesus to die, as we'll see shortly. And Jesus' victory, the great victory that he pulled off on the cross, this was proved by his rising again on the third day. This was something utterly remarkable which happened. Something unimaginable which Jesus pulled off, which Jesus did. That he broke free from those chains of death. The Bible says that when Jesus gave up his life, he like anybody who dies, they're kind of chained by death. There's a superior power of death, and it says like Jesus was kind of chained by death, but the chains of death couldn't hold him. He broke free, you know, those handcuffs. Jesus broke free from the chains by his own power, more than anything else. His body was gloriously raised to life. It was given new life again as his spirit and body were reunited together, and Jesus burst out of that tomb in power and victory, as we read in Luke 24 a bit earlier. The tomb couldn't hold Jesus, neither could death. The monster, death, had to let him go. You know, death is many things. It's not pleasant at all. It wasn't meant to be in the world. It came into the world through Adam and Eve's sin. Our first parents, the first people, Adam and Eve, and through their rebellion against God, through their disobedience, then the penalty, the consequences God had warned them about, death and evil came into the world. And death is likened to being like a monster. But you know, this monster death had to let Jesus go because Jesus had never done anything wrong to deserve a death. You see, the reason why everybody else will die is because we've all done things wrong, and so death is the penalty for sin. But not for Jesus. The only reason why Jesus died was because he chose to give his life. It's almost as if when Jesus gave his life, when he died, it's almost like what somebody put it this way, that he was swallowed up by the monster, if you like, death. But yet from within it, Jesus, with his sword, he burst out from within it and fatally wounding the so-called monster death in the process as well. These are all illustrations, not real things, but illustrations to help us to understand these things a little bit more. The Bible also says there's a snake. Okay, quite a stark picture there. Okay, I don't know if anybody likes snakes. Hopefully you're not too scared of them. I should have warned you. Or look away now. But, you know, the Bible also says, and some writers also say, that death is a little bit like a snake. Okay, certainly a venomous snake. Certainly don't want to touch. And thankfully we haven't got any of that sort of thing around here in the UK. But it's almost as if Jesus was bitten and hurt by the snake called death. Yet it used up all its venom on him. And because Jesus was so powerful, being God, he could absorb all the venom from this snake, which means that when the snake death gets people who believe in Jesus, though it will hurt them, it won't actually harm them eternally. It won't destroy them forever. If they know and love Jesus, it means they'll be in heaven forever with Jesus. So Jesus, he absorbed this sting from death when he died on the cross and was put in the tomb. Jesus then, he countered. He got up, he picked up that snake of the devil and death. He picked it up and he kind of took its fangs out and chucked it away. And it was crushed, fatally wounded. So Jesus, by rising again, it's as if he knocked out, he floored evil and death, which couldn't hold him down, neither could the devil. Nothing could hold Jesus back, this unstoppable force, a bit like HMS Victory, a bit like Muhammad Ali. Jesus had far greater power. Isn't that good to know? When we see the bad stuff in the world, that it doesn't have as much power as Jesus does. And one day it will be ended by Jesus, the far greater power, a good power. So the tomb, the cave in which Jesus' body was placed, was empty, as we've seen. It wasn't that anybody had taken away the body or the disciples had made up a lie. That couldn't have happened. That isn't at all believable. The only reason... the only solution for the empty tomb is the fact that Jesus had indeed risen again, just as he had previously predicted, as the angel said in the verse we've read. The Bible tells us, as we've seen, that some of Jesus' female followers, they came to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. While they were there, some angels spoke to them and they announced this good news. And I'll just kind of go through this again very briefly. Verse 36 of this chapter, chapter 24. It says, in fact, this is where Jesus himself later appeared to his followers. While they were still talking, verse 36, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened. Well, you can understand why they might have been. Dead people don't normally rise. They weren't expecting this. They thought they had seen a ghost. Verse 38. Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see." Jesus let his followers feel the nail prints even in his hands and feet. He wanted to prove it to them that it really was him. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he said to them, a very down-to-earth question, "Do you have anything here to eat?" He wanted to show them that he was flesh and blood, that he could eat as well. They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. What a great meal that must have been there together. So the disciples were indeed sceptical, as we've seen, and doubting. So Jesus wanted to show them the evidence that it really was him, that they weren't just seeing things. You know, the Christian faith, folks, is based on evidence. People might say to you, oh, do you really believe all this rubbish, really? I mean, who can believe all that? You're just following blind faith. But no, it's based on reasonable evidence in the Bible and our own testimony of what God's done in our lives. There's so much evidence for the life, death and rising again of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus, by rising again, he proved to his friends and to his enemies that he was who he always said that he was, God the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Saviour of the world. He gave ultimate proof. That's all the proof that we need to put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our King, our God, our Saviour. So when the disciples, when they heard this from Jesus, when they saw him, in an instant their doubts were taken away. Yes, they were still a bit shocked, but they were convinced by the proofs, and the penny dropped for them. Their hope was restored. Suddenly it all made sense when Jesus said this to them, and I'll read now verses 45 to 48. Thus it is written, this was in the predictions in the Old Testament many hundreds of years beforehand, that the Christ, Jesus, the Messiah, should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins, that's the wrong things we do, should be preached or proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And this was like Jesus' last words to his friends. So these words were so crucial, so important. So let's briefly unpack these few verses then, just the last sort of 5-6 minutes or so now. Folks, doing really well, children, young people, keep going, well done. So Jesus talked about sin, didn't he? Do you notice there? He talked about so that people's sins could be forgiven. Well, the Bible says, and we've kind of already covered this a little bit earlier, actually, that each of us, we've all turned our backs on God. We've all rejected God, whether we said, no, God, I don't want you, or whether we've just quietly ignored God as if he's not there, and we've just lived our lives. But we've still not wanted God. We've sinned against him. We've lived for ourselves. You know, what's the middle letter of sin? So you've got S,
I.
And the I, well done, F-I. And that's what sin is, it's I. Me, me, me. Not God, not other people. It's all about me, what I want. Selfishness and greed. And it's in the world, it's in me. The Bible says it's in us, that's selfishness. And these selfish attitudes and actions and words, they hurt, they displease other people, don't they? They let others down, but they also offend God. These things let God down. God, who is perfect and holy, unlike us. So our sin causes us to become separated from God, who is perfect. God hasn't got a cross for wrong in him. You know, when you do, you know, you get an answer wrong. It's not a tick, but a tick, but a cross. You know, we've done wrong things. We've sinned. But the Bible says on the left, though, God hasn't sinned. He's perfect. Jesus was perfect and blameless when he was here on earth. And you know, God, who is perfect and holy, he has to turn away from sin when he sees it. He can't be near to sin. So it's almost like sin, the wrong things we do, it causes a barrier, a blockage between us and God. And it causes a real problem for people. It lands people in a real mess. Just imagine for a minute, pause that there, and imagine a court of law. You've got this judge, him or her, they've got their wig on, their gowns, and you've got the defendant who's accused of a crime, something wrong, and the judge has to, if the defendant is guilty for whatever they've done, stolen something or whatever, the judge has to do justice. The judge has to punish the wrongdoer. That's only right and fair, isn't it? But like in school, a teacher has to give consequences to bad behaviour so that the classroom can be a fun and safe place. So the judge is there to do justice. And also that's the same with God, the ultimate judge, a perfect and good judge. But God is also, as well as just, he is loving, and so doesn't want to have to judge and punish us. What we need is a champion. We need a perfect person to take that justice, that punishment, in our place. But that person would have to be perfect. The only ever perfect person, Jesus. And so Jesus, when he came to earth, he willingly agreed to face that punishment for people like you and me. Jesus' death wasn't an accident or a defeat. No, it was all part of the plan that was agreed beforehand. As we saw it, Jesus said in verse 45, that it was written hundreds of years ago in the Old Testament scriptures that Jesus the Christ must suffer, or will suffer, and rise from the dead on the third day. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. He had that foresight. It says also in Acts chapter 2 that Jesus was handed over to die by the definite plan of God, the foreknowledge of God. So Jesus, when he came to earth, he willingly came to rescue us, to rescue you, friends, a lost sheep. It's like we've all gone astray from God, a bit like how a sheep wanders off from God, who's like the shepherd, gets into a mess. But you know, God, the Lord Jesus, is like that good shepherd who comes and to find and rescue the lost sheep and to bring him home. And that's you, my friend. Jesus came to rescue you, to bring you back home, if you'll allow him to rescue you. If you will realise that you need to be rescued as well, rescued and saved from your sins and its penalty, separation from God. So Jesus on the cross, he willingly paid the price, took the consequences for our sins. He faced God's justice. He faced the punishment for our wrongs. Isn't that amazing? What a wonderful and loving thing to do from the Lord Jesus for you. There was no other way for you to be forgiven. You couldn't take your own sins away. You couldn't pay for it yourself. No, only Jesus could, this perfect King. Jesus was separated and punished by God the Father so that you might not be, if you trust and believe in him. So if you turn your back on sin, known as repentance, notice that word that came up there, and if you trust in Jesus, then you can be forgiven of your sins. Your sins, your wrongs can be wiped out. They can be kind of rubbed out. You know, like a rubber takes away the pencil. And if it's a good rubber, you wouldn't know it's actually been there. Your sins can be removed, taken away, as it says here as well in verse 47. And that's wonderful news, isn't it? The bad things you've done, you know, if you've done bad things, you feel guilty, don't you? If you're trusting Jesus, God doesn't remember it anymore. It's taken away as if it had never happened, because Jesus paid for it in your place. So by trusting and believing in Jesus as your rescuer and your King, you can be brought back. You can be reconnected to God as your friend forever, all because of Jesus' death, shedding his blood on the cross. We live in a world gripped by fear. Fear, whether it be fears, little phobias, fears, whether it be spiders, snakes, whether it be flying or whatever, or whether it be a fear of COVID, of course, fear of dying, fear of death. But the Bible says that the person who trusts in Jesus doesn't need to fear or be worried about our greatest enemy, death. Though, you know, one shouldn't want to die yet when one's time comes, the believer, they know where they're going in an instant. And just to kind of reiterate what I said before, I guess, even though our enemy death will one day get every person, as it were, yet it doesn't have to harm us, ultimately. As I say, its sting has been removed. So even though death might kind of get us eventually, might bite you, as it were, yet if you've trusted in Jesus, the sting has been removed. Jesus took all the sting away. So the power of death is limited. When Jesus took that punishment on the cross, he took the sting of death away. Jesus defeated sin and death for us, so we don't have to fear death. Rather, when your time comes, if you trust in Jesus, it will be an immediate transfer from this world to the next, an immediate entrance from this life to the next. Or someone said it's like an aeroplane flight. You kind of you go from one location to the other, but a very short flight. In an instant, to being in Jesus' presence, to be with him forever in that perfect place where there will be no more death and sin and evil and tears and pain. That will be life itself. For the believer, death leads not to separation from God in hell, but rather it leads to their being reunited with God and with other believers as well in heaven forever. Now, just this last little thought to close with. Now, children, young people, have a quick look here. I wonder if you can kind of make out what might be going on here in this image. It's very powerful. So you've got this person there. Well, what do you think?
Is it an angel? I think there's a person, an angel.
An angel?
Angels picking up the person.
Picking up the person, yeah.
Taking
the person to heaven, do you think? Do you think the person is kind of happy or sad?
I think that the angel is coming to pick the girl up because they didn't do all the things that God asked them to.
Possibly. I mean, that's one way of looking at it. Look, interesting. Well, I mean, there's no kind of definitive answer. We're not given an answer, but I mean, looking at that person is, you can see the person is kind of in darkness, a bit down, kind of a bit head down, a bit low, and they're dealing with lots of issues, lots of stuff, lots of problems. Now, all of these little things here, these are, do you know what these little things, you don't, obviously can't necessarily read them all from that distance and that small font, but do you know what that might be? Kind of those little cuttings? Yeah?
The negatives.
Negatives, they're like newspaper headlines. It's all bad news. Death and wars and fighting and racism and so on and so forth. And so that person is clearly a bit down as they think about all these problems. But they don't realise who is really with them.
Yeah. Yeah.
An angel or God. In fact, it could be. Yeah. Do you think, how do you know that could be Jesus? What sign is there that image could represent Jesus?
It's light.
Light, yeah, very good. Have a look at the, can you see a hand there?
The hand has a hole in it, which yes. Might be the nails on the cross when he was
executed. Yeah, nails of cross, that's right. Well done, excellent, yeah. So it could well be Jesus there who is with this person. You know, this person, he or she thinks they're alone. They don't realise yet that all behind them and all around them is this, the love and light and help of Jesus, and that Jesus offers to them if they will just ask for it. So essentially, you know, the person who has faith in Jesus, we have hope in life amid our problems. Whereas the atheist, the person who doesn't believe in God, they don't have that hope. For them, when you die, that's it. It's nothing more. But for us, for the believer, there's lasting hope. So when Jesus returns to earth, as I've said, he will take away evil forever. All of these bad news headlines will be gone for good. And we'll live with renewed bodies, perfect bodies in a perfect world with God forever. But until then, as I say, Jesus promises to journey with us, to walk alongside us if we will ask him for that help. As well, we're not alone as we face these problems in life, and he gives us strength to overcome them. He says, be at peace, I have overcome, I have won the victory for you. So if you haven't already trusted in Jesus and asked him to forgive you and to be your saviour and your friend, then do so today, whether perhaps in the quietness of your own home, your own heart, and do let Francis or a youth leader or a leader here him know, then they can support you there. Let other Christian friends know also. Just remember that because Jesus won that victory for us on the cross and through rising again, we don't have to fear anything. We don't have to be defeated. Through Jesus, we can have the victory. I'll just say a short prayer. Thank you, Father, for this this wonderful news that you've given us. We don't have to fear at anything. Lord, you are with us and you are for us. Bless us, bless this word to us, Lord, we pray. Be with us the rest of this day, Father, and the summer period. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.